Good morning. I want to wish all the fathers here a happy Father's Day as well. It's a great to be a dad. I hope you have fond memories of your father. And if you're a father here today, that today will be a day of fond memories for you. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. 4 p.m. yesterday afternoon, I was looking for a download. Thankfully, I've been teaching through the book of James in the Bereans Adult Bible Fellowship, and so I'm taking a passage that we studied several months ago. We're working our way through the book slowly. It takes us about a year. We're in chapter 4, and I'm not going to keep you that long with this passage today. James chapter 1, verse 19. Actually, let me read verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and this is the focus, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Let's pray. Father, give us insights into your word this morning as we look at James and see how he prompts us to look at how we receive one of the most precious things you have given to all of us, and that is your word. Help us to receive it well. Help us to examine the ways that we receive it, and how we receive it, how often we receive it, and what we do with it when we've received it. And so we ask that you would take this passage and make it very real to us, very applicable, that you would do a work in our hearts because you are God and this is your word. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of James is a hard-hitting book. I've been worked over as I've been preaching or teaching through this in the adult Bible fellowship that we enjoy on Sunday mornings. A lot of these passages are very hard-hitting. He brings you right to the point of looking you in the eye and saying, are you not? Are you doing this? Are you not doing that? Very applicational. Certainly, he gives a very good and very positive and uplifting view, encouraging view of God. It's not all just in your face, are you doing this or are you doing that? He paints pictures of God as the one who saves souls. He paints pictures of God as one who generously gives wisdom. When we are in trials and we need wisdom, he gives it generously and without reproach. For those of us who persevere, and he is the one who ultimately makes us persevere, he gives the crown of life. He gives wisdom from above. He gives a greater grace right when we're in the middle of our sin. He answers our prayers. He does this. And he communicates this through the instrument of the Word of God. All of these wonderful things about God. But James is a hard-hitting book. And he says many things that cause us to stop and take a look at ourselves and say, they're tests, really. The book of James is full of tests. Testing us, how do we respond to trials? How do we respond to temptation? How do we respond to people who might, one, on the one hand, be well-dressed and wealthy-looking, and on the other hand, be someone who is of very meager means? What's our attitude towards that person? How do we do in the use of our tongue? How do we do with regard to our arguing or fighting or quarreling within the body of Christ? How do we do in speaking against a brother or a sister in the Lord? Where do we turn when we're really down and we need prayer? Do we believe in prayer? Very hard-hitting subjects. And he wants us, in this particular passage, to be equipped with the Word of God in a way, to approach the Word of God in a way that the Word of God will speak to us and have its good effect in our lives. So let me, before I jump right into the passage, give you a few things just about the Word of God. A few of them right here in James. He says, notice in James 1:18, in the exercise of his God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a first fruits, he says. He brought us forth. That's birthing language. You were born again through the agency of the Word of God. You heard it, the Spirit of God worked on you, and eventually you, if you're a believer, called upon the name of the Lord. But the Word of God was instrumental in your even becoming a Christian. I'm sure you know that, but that's good to hear. James 1:21, he says, receive in humility the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The same sort of idea. He's alluding to the veracity of the Word of God in that it brings us to salvation. Keep your finger in James and go over one book to your right to 1 Peter. 1 Peter goes on to say in chapter 1 and verse 23, you have been born again, not of the seed of a seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. But it does more than save. The Word of God does more than save. Or God uses the Word to do more than just save. Just look over in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 2 and 3. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow with respect to salvation. The Word of God is instrumental not only in your coming to Christ, but to your growing in Christ. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment, if you would. And notice what Paul has to say about the Word. Chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, for this reason we constantly give thanks to God. We constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, now, what Paul was saying, when he came and preached, he was an apostle, he preached the Word of God. He said, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. Now notice it, which performs its work in you. It does a work in you. The Word of God does that. We're all familiar with, I think, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good word. I like that word, adequate. I think in today's vernacular, it doesn't do nearly what it should. You know, if somebody were at work were to say, well, you're adequate, that's not a particularly complimentary thing. But really, as it's used here in James, he's saying, you don't need anything more. In the matters of life, in the matters of your spirituality and things like that, this is all you need. The Word of God is adequate. There's nothing lacking. God is gracious to give us that. John 17:17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, sanctify them in the truth. In other words, set their lives aside, grow in holiness, practical holiness. How? In truth. And he says, thy word is truth. It's the Word of God. Some of you in here are Gideons. The theme verse of Gideons is Isaiah 55:11. It says, so shall my words be which go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. This is the veracity of the Word of God. We have a marvelous gift. And James wants to be sure that we receive it rightly. Now, I do not want to suggest that we are worshipers of the Word of God. We are worshipers of God, but He speaks to us through His Word. It is the instrument that He has chosen to reveal to us Himself, His desires for our lives, the principles and precepts on which we are to live our lives. He corrects us. He rebukes us through the Word. He encourages us. He gives us hope. The instrumentality is the Word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it alive, living and active, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so this Word is something that we need to approach rightly. And James addresses this. And I want to address five attitudes that I think I see in James here of how we would approach the Word of God. Five attitudes. Well, the first is in James 1 and verse 19. Know this, my beloved brethren, as hard-hitting as James is, he refers to them as beloved brethren. He says, know this, my beloved brethren, But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, it almost sounds like a proverbial statement. In fact, I've often heard this verse referred to as a proverbial statement that has to do how we communicate with one another. My wife reminds me often, you're not listening. I'm a person who tends to form my argument about what is being said to me, especially if Linda is maybe perhaps pointing out something that I've not done lately or something like that, and I'm quick to formulate my argument. Instead, I should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger if she's pointing out something that I haven't gotten to yet, and those sorts of things. That's not the context of this verse. The context of the verse is how we receive, how we hear the Word of God. Taught, preached, read, shared amongst believers. That's the context of this verse. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So the first attitude James has that I want to discuss is this idea of being slow to speak and slow to anger. In other words, quick to hear. An attitude of attentiveness. An attitude of wanting to hear the Word of God. 1 Peter says in chapter 2, long for the pure milk of the Word of God, that by it you may grow in respect for salvation. Long for it. You're ready to hear it. You're quick to hear it. You seek it out. When the Word of God is being taught, or you're reading, or others are talking about it, your ears are wide open. It's like E.F. Hutton. You're listening. You're quick to hear. You're quick to seek it out to hear. You're not satisfied with hearing the Word of God preached on a Sunday morning only, which is, by the way, as I think Paul Goodnight mentioned last week, a concern is that people come, they hear the Word of God spoken, they come back next week. What happened in between? Were you reading the Word? Were you listening to the Word? Were you exposed to the Word? That's not a good way to gain the knowledge of the Word of God, by simply listening for 40 minutes a week. Imagine if you're going to college and getting a college degree. It's a weak analogy, but I want to say there is information that we need to know from the Word of God to have the full counsel of the Word of God. Imagine how long it would take you to get through school if you went 40 minutes a week and listened. No homework. No papers to write, no discussion, no labs, anything like that. We need to be diligent to be quick to hear, ready to hear all the time, seeking out opportunities to do that. So there's an eagerness, an attentiveness, a taking of every opportunity that you can. And at the end of the message, I'm going to give you some suggestions of opportunities that you can have to be hearing the Word of God. But James first says, be quick to hear. An attitude of attentiveness. In verse 19 also, there's another attitude here. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. I call this an attitude of submissiveness. Submissiveness to the Word of God. Now you need to understand the atmosphere of the early church in which James was writing, probably one of the first books in the New Testament. It might not have been so. Their normal experience wasn't like this. The normal experience probably would have been much smaller groups where there was more interaction. There was a person who was teaching or speaking, sharing about Christ. Even before the New Testament was written, they would have been sharing about what the Old Testament, how it was being fulfilled in Christ, or the sayings of Christ, or those discussions like that. Or it would have been perhaps an apostle who was preaching and teaching and speaking with the authority of the Word of God, the authority of God, and or perhaps other men who are taking the teachings of the apostles and sharing them with the church. But it was a much more interactive atmosphere. That's why you can understand. He says, well, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Would people speak? Like you probably in here, you probably would be inhibited from speaking. Maybe an amen now and then. Or if you really get angry, maybe you'd stand up and say something. But in a smaller environment, like a shepherd group or a Bible study or something like that, you might be wanting to comment on the Word that was being taught. And perhaps, James is saying, perhaps you're too quick to comment. Too quick to comment. You're not listening. Again, I would say my own experience. I have a tendency to, when somebody starts to say something and I feel like I'm going to be in a position where I have to respond, it may not be something bad, but I want to respond. I want to share something. I'll start thinking about what I'm going to say, and I'm not listening to what is being said. And this is true, can be true right here in this environment or anywhere when you're reading the Word, when you're discussing it. You're not listening. You're too quick to speak. By the way, the quick to speak could be, as he's talking about here, where you're angry about something. You say, well, when does that ever happen? I asked Mike. Mike, do people get angry at your messages? Ah, yeah, people get angry at his messages. People share things they don't like about his messages. You know what happens in most of those times, he told me? You, Mike, you said that. No, I didn't say that. I said this. No, you said that. It's, they weren't hearing. Now, I'm sure Mike is capable of making an error, just like all of us would be, but a lot of times we don't hear. When the Word of God starts to get a little bit too close to home, where we start to feel conviction, which was, by the way, what would have happened in smaller groups much more than it happens in this group. When we speak here or someone from the pulpit, it's sort of the universal we or the us or the you, and it doesn't get down to the person, you. You know, eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, I'm talking about you. By the way, James, he's hard-hitting. In this book, he, at places, calls people double-minded. You double-minded people. You're driven like the surf of the sea, here and there. You're lacking, you're wavering in your faith. He calls people adulteresses. He says, you adulteresses. You're friends with the world. You ought to be weeping and mourning and lamenting over your sin. James is not the only New Testament author that does that. Paul does that. He calls them children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He calls people, let immorality not even be mentioned. Hard-hitting things that sometimes in a large group we miss the hard-hitting, personally, is he talking to me kind of a thing. And what happens is when that happens, it can be that all of a sudden we get angry. We get defensive. We don't want to hear that. And so we start to formulate words in our mind in contradiction, or we start to formulate our argument, or we start to perhaps express it in terms of, wait a minute, what are you saying there? We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know, I think you can even be too quick to speak something that is good. Oh, that's great. Oh, that's really good. And you're not, what was said? Oh, I'm not quite sure what was said. But I liked it. It was, you know, it sounded good. It was spoken with authority and with, great emotive speech or, just great speaking ability. But what was said? You know, do you hear? What do you hear? So we need to be quick to hear, but we also need to be slow to speak, slow to anger, have an attitude of submissiveness, an attitude of transparency where, oh Lord, teach me. I need to hear this. Avoiding a hasty reaction to perhaps what comes across as a rebuke or an admonition or a pointing out of our own personal sin. Notice James also says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Oh, what kind of righteousness is he talking about? I thought we were righteous in Christ. We are. He's talking about the practical outworking of righteousness, the daily living it out of the Word of God. That if you're critiquing the Word, and this is really the issue that he's talking about here. We have a tendency not to let the Word of God critique us, but rather that we would critique the Word of God. Or we critique the communicator of the Word of God. Well, he didn't say that the way I thought he really should, or something like this, or, you know, I thought he was too forceful on this point, or not enough on this point, or those are, what did he say? What's the content of what he said from the Word of God? That should be what occupies our mind, where we're not critiquing the speaker or the Word. Now, if they're a terrible speaker or it's heresy, you ought to do that. But let the Word of God critique you. Nay, that's what he's talking about. That's the bottom line of what he's talking about. So have an attitude of attentiveness, have an attitude of submissiveness. There's a third attitude in verse 21, in the first part of it. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. If you have a King James Version, I love the way it's worded. The superfluity of naughtiness. Put aside that superfluity of naughtiness. Overflow. Superfluity. I had to look that up. Superfluity, fluidity, and overflow. You know, you look at that and you say, well, James must have had a really tough crowd. These must have been exceedingly sinful people for him to use this superfluity of naughtiness that was going on there in that group of people that he was talking to. Must have really been a bad situation. I think they're probably just like us. Just like you. Just like me. And the fact that what James is trying to point out is, a quote, I'll give you a quote from D.L. Moody. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The instrumentality of the Word of God will be short-circuited somewhat, given a lot of resistance, if you are harboring sin in your life. And we all have a superfluity of sin in our lives. And James is not calling us to say, well, when you get rid of all the sin in your life, then you'll be able to receive the Word of God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, are you conscious of the sin that's in your life? And are you trusting God to root it out? And if you are, then the Word of God will speak to you all the more clearly. So take note, beloved brethren, that perhaps you're saying, my Bible time seems to be dry. I don't seem to have the excitement about coming to church that I once had. Perhaps you need to look to see in a different way, looking at the Word of God. By the way, there's a great book out now by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins. How there's many sins in the body of Christ today that are taken to be not serious enough to deal with. Let me give you what his list is. Anxiety and frustration. That's a sin? Yeah, it can keep you from seeing God in his Word. Anxiety can keep you from seeing God. Discontentment. Oh, and boy, talk about that. Northern Virginia, are you calling? You know, we're discontentment all over the place. I want a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger, you know, whatever it may be. Unthankfulness. Pride. That's a big one, I think. We all know that. But these others we tend to sort of slough over. Excuse me. Selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, anger, a big one. All of these are big. Judgmentalism, taking what we think is the way things should be and treating it like law. James addresses that in chapter 4. Envy, jealousy, worldliness, presumptuous thinking. All these things, they get in the way of having the Word of God speak to us. And James is saying, have an attitude of you're wanting to remove that. Notice he has a put-off, put-on principle here. He says, put these things off and instead put on the Word of God. Another attitude in verse that follows here, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word of God, the Word, and plant it, which is able to save your souls. The Word, and first of all, let me make a comment about the idea of the Word being implanted. It's a beautiful picture. It's like those of you who perhaps were putting out your summer gardens not long ago. You put a seed in the ground, you water it, sunlight, those sorts of things brings a germination, the plant sprouts, it produces fruit, hopefully. That's kind of like the Word of God. The Word of God goes in, we hear it, we read it, we talk about it. It deposits itself in us. And the Spirit of God then takes the Word of God and brings it fruitful, makes it fruitful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. That's the picture that we have. Well, the question is, are you taking seed in? Are you, you know, receive the implanted word? By the way, another picture that comes out of this, when you take the word in, or when you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't immediately produce fruit. It comes sometime after. One of the things that I see that people sometimes do when they approach the Word of God is they approach the Word of God so pragmatically. It's like, I've got this problem and I'm looking for this solution, and if there's not, if the message or what I'm exposed to in my shepherd group or whatever it is isn't about my particular problem, then I just don't think it's, you know, I don't know why I'm here. I'm not that interested in the Word. It's seed being planted that God is going to water and bring to growth at some later time. We're too pragmatic. The Word of God, it does its effectual work on you. It doesn't matter what the subject is. You should be hungry for the Word of God, because God is going to use it to bring some area of growth in your life. So don't be overly pragmatic. But here he says, the Word implanted, it's like a seed. 1 Peter talks about that as well. The seed of the Word of God, imperishable seed, which produces its result. But he says, receive it in humility. Well, what would that look like? What is he talking about here? Well, it's not coming with a, well, what are we going to speak about? What are we going to hear about today? It comes with, I need to hear. I need to hear from God. I have areas in my life I need to submit to Him. I need an expanded view of God. I want to hear it. I want to hear it again and again. Humility. I need this. I need to be here. It's a view that says, yes, I'm in Christ. I am forgiven. I'm justified. I'm saved by grace through faith. But I recognize my sinfulness, and I recognize my need to be encouraged, and I recognize my need to be equipped, because without these things, I will not be the fruitful Christian that God would have me to be. People who come and are bored in the teaching of the Word of God, I wonder, well, it could be that you have a, you know, boring speaker, but does the subject excite you? Does God excite you? Do you see a need? Is that a strong enough incentive for you to get past what you might not like in some setting or something like that and say, I'm hungry for the Word of God. I thirst for it because it will satisfy my soul. Even if I hear something I've heard before, I want to hear it again because it satisfies my soul. I love steak. I could eat it every day. I would never, Linda would be highly surprised if she were to put a steak in front of me and I said, oh, we had that a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's like again and again and again, I want to hear it. Like songs that you like to hear because it excites you, it moves you to hear it. The Word of God should be like that. Again and again, if even it's repetitive. We need reminders, we need things like that, but we need fresh pictures of God. Especially in a world that is bombarding us with things that are coming into our eyes and into our ears that paint pictures on the, one person many years ago used an illustration, the hallways of your mind. What is painted on the hallways of your mind? Well, if you watch TV or you go to a certain, there's things that get painted on the hallways of your mind and they aren't good. And what do you do with those? You paint them. What do you paint them with? Word of God. What happens? They bleed through. What do? You paint them with the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God. You're filling yourself, you're saturating yourself with the Word of God. Well, attitude number 5. James talks about, and he devotes several verses to this, starting in verse 22. He says this, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You don't want to be delusional, do you? I don't want to be delusional. We're delusional in various areas of our lives. When we look into the Word of God and we don't see what is there and be doers of the Word. He goes on to say, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Well, I have a mirror here. Probably every one of you today looked in a mirror. I'd actually like this illustration that James has here to be so strong that every time you look in a mirror, you'll think about this passage of Scripture. But you looked in a mirror. I'm looking in a mirror right now. I don't particularly have a lot to look at in this mirror, but every day I probably look in a mirror as I'm a man. I hope this doesn't come across as a stereotypical thing, but I'm a man. I look in the mirror. I see I'm there. Okay, I leave. Okay. It might be somebody else who had more attributes to examine in the mirror would spend more time in the mirror. James says, how do you look into the Word of God? The mirror and the Word of God. He's bringing an analogy here. You ought to look into the Word of God as if it's a mirror. Well, what does it do? It reflects you in comparison with the Word of God. How do you match up? And by the way, he's not saying that so that you would be discouraged, maybe convicted, but so that you would trust him through his word to change you. He wants to give you blessing. He doesn't want to just point out your sin. He wants to give you blessing. But you've got to look. Now imagine if you looked in the mirror, how ridiculous it would be if you looked in the mirror and you saw something, a smudge, food, something like that, something maybe even more than that. And you looked and you said, oh, and you put it down and you walked off to your meeting or to your work. And you didn't fix anything. We do that with the Word of God. It says, give. Now, some people might be right now be saying, I'm forming my argument. He's talking about giving. Word of God says, give. Do we give? Word of God says, do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. Now, you're here. But small group, are you in a small group? Are you interacting with people in the body of Christ? Are you loving your wives? Are you honoring your husbands? Are you, this is the Word of God. Are we obedient to the Word of God? We need to be mindful of that when we look into the Word. Again, not to be discouraged, but rather to have it be pointed out to us where we have this humility of coming to the Word of God that says, I know God wants to bless me through the sanctification process in my life. Oh, Lord, teach me. Show me in the Word of God where I need to work and start somewhere. Jesus' words in Luke 11:22 were, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. And we can delude ourselves into thinking that we're okay. We can delude ourselves into thinking that we're well taught in the Word of God because Mike is a good teacher and we sit under his teaching for 40 minutes a week. That doesn't make you well taught. That is anemic. I'm not saying his preaching is anemic. His preaching is powerful. But if you're exposed to the Word of God 40 minutes a week, you have an anemic input to the Word of God. But here he says, don't only have the input, but are you a doer of the Word? So next time you look in the Word, I want you to say, or look in the mirror, well, in the Word really, but in a mirror, I want you to be reminded, am I looking into the Word in order to be a doer of the Word of God? Well, some suggestions on how to apply this passage from James. Five attitudes, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, the idea of being removing sin, the idea of being in humility, the idea of being a doer of the Word. What were some things that you could possibly do today? Well, examine. I invite you, examine your input from the Word of God. Do you consciously and cognitively place yourself in environments where you will be exposed in significant ways to the Word of God? If this is all you experience on a weekly and week-out basis, there's much more. When I first became a Christian, I happened to be born again in a church that was rich in its teaching in the Word of God. I loved to hear it. I was there Sunday morning for Sunday school. I was there for the worship service. There was an evening service. That's almost unheard of today. You know, people being exposed to preaching three or more times a week. And yet, I grew tremendously out of that. I was exposed to the Word of God. What I did with that was, there was a tape lending library, you know, passe technology, tapes. But there was a tape lending library, and I would get tapes and listen to messages whenever I drove in the car. I've been doing that for about 25 years. Not with tapes. I have my iPod. Now I download stuff from the internet. I listen to things. When I'm in the car, it's almost like, a traffic jam. I can listen to the rest of this message. I'm exposed. I love to hear the Word of God taught. And that's an opportunity for you to be under the teaching of the Word of God, to be hearing the Word of God. A shepherd group. If you're not in a shepherd group or some kind of group that interacts with the Word of God, they're here. They're available. Get in one. Take advantage of that. Place yourself in an environment where you will be exposed to the Word of God. There's nothing that competes that is better than daily devotions. Now, don't think, I've got to spend an hour in the Word. 5 minutes. Start, if you're not doing it, 5 minutes. 5 minutes a day. Read the Word of God. Start, read the Psalms. Read Proverbs. Just go somewhere. Read. God will use His Word in your life. Just start somewhere. There's perhaps other areas of doing, being responsive to the Word that you need to. I said, there's so much, I wouldn't even know where to start. Just pick a place and start. And you know what? God will bring blessing. His purpose is to bring blessing to your lives. Love the Word however you can get it. Be a learner. Be a doer. Be a one who focuses on the Word of God. Now, notice what he says, that though you'll be blessed with this. I'm reminded of Psalm 1, and I'll close with this. Psalm 1, in fact, turn there for a moment. I do want to add one other thing as you're turning to Psalm 1. J.R. Davidson was a word-saturated doer of the Word. Don't fall into the trap that I sometimes see people in where they put in competition doing and intake of the Word of God. They're so afraid of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we'll be, you know, if I get too much knowledge, I'll be puffed up with knowledge. Well, you can have too much knowledge where you'll be puffed up in knowledge. By the way, the context of that is in the exercise of Christian liberties. But knowledge and doing are not enemies. They're best friends. Be both. Be both. Intake the Word of God, be a doer of the Word of God, and you will be greatly blessed. Notice what is said in Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Think James, where he says, get rid of this superfluity of naughtiness. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what's the promise with that? And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You want to be like that? I want to be like that. How do you handle the Word? What's your attitude in which you take in the Word of God? How do you handle the Word of God? One last illustration. This is my Navy Day sword. I never went into battle with this. It's purely decorative, those sorts of things. This is my sword. The sword in the Bible, or the Bible uses the sword in Hebrews chapter 4 as an illustration of the Word of God. We're to have a grip. We're to have a strong grip on the Word of God. Wield the sword. Well, perhaps you've heard this illustration before, but I'll share it with you. It's each of my fingers is going to represent how we might hang on to this Word of God. The first is P, purely listening. Now, I'm not talking about when James says, be quick to hear. When he says quick to hear, he means be quick to get it. Okay, in here, the heart, the head, all of it. But now, I'm using the word listen. That's kind of what you might be doing right here. You're just listening to the word. Well, if all you do is listen to the word, I would contend that you will not be able to wield this sword very well. In fact, even just starting to move it around, it could come out of my hand. I'll be careful. It would come out of my hand very quickly. If all I did was, and you will not have a good grip on the word of God if all you do is listen to the word of God. You need to add to that another element, the element of reading the word of God. Reading it in your devotion whenever you can. All kinds of ways where you would read it. Well, now, you know, it's still not a very good grip. Let me get another finger on it. Where now I'm listening, I'm reading, I'm studying the word of God. In other words, I'm really starting to observe what it says. I'm starting to get more of a grip on the word of God now. Let me add my index. Memorization. By the way, it doesn't have to be word for word, but you think in terms of the scriptures. You think of a subject. A subject comes up, and you think in terms of, oh, I remember Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians or something. You're starting to put the word of God in your mind, and you're starting to think about it. And so you're starting to memorize. And then the thumb, meditation. That's what the psalmist is talking. Now I can wield this sword. Now I can swing it. Now I can do battle with it because I'm meditating. What does meditate mean to meditate? Think about it. Mull it over. Talk about it. Interact with other people about it. When that happens, and you're in an environment where people are challenging you to live it out, you will be a not only quick to hear, but you will be a doer of the word of God. And may God richly bless you as he does that, as he says he will, when you interact with the word of God. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we would go away today. And every time we look in a mirror, I pray that we would think, Lord God, I need to be in your word. Oh, give me a hunger for your word. Give me a hunger for you through your word. May the Spirit of God take that implanted word and start to bring fruit out of it. May I pay attention to it in the way my attitude is. I want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I want to be coming to it with an idea of humility where I'm asking you to remove my sin and I want to be a doer of the word of God. As the psalmist said, that man will be blessed. That woman will be blessed. That young person will be blessed. And you will be glorified. Do that work in us, as you say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the word of God that does its effectual work in us. And may we be that kind of people. And we'll thank you and bless you and give you our blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.